when you could have stayed in. I wasn't tempted. Some reason I had some obligations, I can't remember what they were, but had to get up this morning. Did you all happen to see Ashton over here? Little guy was in his mom's arms, and he was singing the songs, and he was clapping, and I don't know how he was dancing in his mom's arms, but I was reminded of a statement that Jesus made. He said, "You must be like little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven." And I looked around at all us old folks and thought, how come we're not doing that? It probably would have broke something. Well, thank you for all your feedback about our message last week. A little surprised. I did do this series last year, but my wife asked me, "Why are you doing it again this year?" And I said, "Because people kept asking, would you do that again?" So this is actually part two, and if you have your bulletin, we're going to start the 12 symptoms of inner peace today. But I want to talk about Aurora, Colorado, first. Have you listened to the testimonies that they're now getting about the people who died? That at least three of them dove in front of their spouse or girlfriend and took a bullet for them. And my first thought was, chivalry's not dead. The other thing that I was impressed with is one of the young men who was shot and was in the hospital. They interviewed him, and he gave God the glory for saving his life. If God hadn't been with me there, I would be dead right now. Last week I started with, can you sense the tension in the world? Is there anybody here this morning that watched any of the news on Friday, or actually it was Thursday night, Friday midnight, that doesn't feel the tension in the world? It's out there. One of the things that we have such a problem with is that we think that God, if we're Christians, everything should go well. It's because we haven't read the Bible. Because Jesus says, if you're born again, you will have tribulation in this world. The point is, how you react to that tribulation is a testimony either for or against what you say you believe. And by the way, I need to make a correction. So if you took notes last week, I need to change something I said. I looked at my notes. That's what I get for doing things from memory at my age. It's not that funny. My wife and I were actually talking about driving. You probably wouldn't imagine this, but I've been known to be a fairly aggressive driver. Okay, maybe type A plus. And my wife was saying, I have one route to come to church, and she has another, and hers is safer. So I took hers because she was in the car with me. And she was saying, you need to start being safer, because you could have those momentary glitches in your memory. And I'm going, don't start this now. Bless her heart, she was concerned for me. I think it really is that she just really doesn't want to have to replace me with somebody new. And I feel the same. But I made a mistake last week in communication. I said that 7% of our actual words are communicating. And then I made the mistake of saying that the tone of voice was the strongest. Actually, 7% of our communication is the actual words we use. 38% is the tone of voice we use. And 55%, you do the math, see if I came up with 100 there, is body language, which I think can be misunderstood more than tone can be misunderstood. Is there any way you can misunderstand somebody's tone? Can you misunderstand this? Probably not. I have some neck injuries, so my tendency is to cross my arms, and my wife says, "Now what are you upset with?" And I'm going, "Nothing." So, tone is 5 times more important than the words you use. I don't know about you, but that's kind of shocking. Let's talk about dying. Yeah, I know. We don't want to talk about it, but it has to do with peace. You remember when we had the shooting down in the Tacoma Mall here a few years ago, and there was a crazed guy went in and shot a bunch of people, and I was having coffee with an old Vietnam buddy of mine, and we came to the conclusion at the same moment, we both looked at each other and said, if we were in the mall and we heard gunfire, we would go toward the gunfire. Why? Because we'd already made that decision. Most people have never, I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they were having some cancer issues, and I said, well, you need to think about dying now. And he said, oh, no, I'll wait for that. I'll wait later. I'll think about that later. I'm going, no, you need to think about it now and decide about it and have it done and finished so you don't have to worry about it anymore. One of the things that we oftentimes don't understand is that the peace that God has given us is an inner peace, not an outer peace. But there are some decisions about it that we need to make in order to understand what God's trying to do. This is Maxwell's interpretation. Faith is believing what God says, even if it contradicts what your family says, what science says, what your friends say, what the government says, or even in some cases what TV evangelists say. But we need to come to a place of realizing that believing what God says is so important. It's more important than what I have to say. So if you find any more contradictions or mistakes in my sermons, let me know. I'll fix it. David Siemens, Christian counselor and author, says the major cause of emotional problems among Christians, among evangelical Christians, is that we read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel has not penetrated to the level of our emotions, because most of the time our emotions are being determined by our circumstances rather than by what God says. Do you see the difference? If God says one thing and my emotions say another, how many times do we believe how we feel instead of what God says? Most of the time. When I was a young kid in Vietnam, and I've told you this before, I learned when we were going into a hot LZ landing zone, I would tell my emotions to shut up and go stand in the corner. I'll deal with you later. And I guess what I'm saying today is that we need to come to a place that we trust God for the peace that's on the inside rather than trusting the world or our kids. I got news this morning that my two grandsons are coming this afternoon, and my wife and my daughter are going to go to the mall, and it's going to be me. Now, you haven't met my youngest grandson. He is now 19 pounds and a little over 2 months old. And I think he's grown up already. But he can scream. And usually I've got him up on this shoulder and I'm trying to burp him. And he's screaming. And I think I may have permanent damage in my left ear. But you'd be surprised at the people that are affected and just devastated by their circumstances, whether it's shaken babies, you know, people who can't handle a baby crying, people who can't handle their wives complaining or their husbands whining or whatever it is. And we begin to realize is that we get dominated by the outside world when what God wants is for us to believe what He says is true on the inside and what He has declared. We speak what we believe, and then we contradict ourselves when we act fearful in difficult circumstances. So, I have 12 points to get through, so hang on to your Bible. Some of these will be on the overhead. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to use them. It's an art that comes with practice. I talk to so many people and say, I'm born again, but I don't know where anything is in the Bible. You know, one of the first things I do as a counselor, and I find someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, I ask them to memorize the books of the New Testament. Anybody here that can quote all 27 books of the New Testament? The rest of you should all put your hands up, and if you don't, you ought to work on it. Get some flashcards and memorize the books of the Bible. Number one in your outline on your in your bulletin is the tendency to think and act spontaneously rather than fear-based on past experiences. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. I covered a couple of these, and I'm going to just hit them lightly, and the next one as well. Although I think that I could spend a whole sermon on number two, is the unmistakable ability to appreciate trials. I was so impressed with this fella. Wounds all over him, tubes in him, bandages down his left side, wounded in a firefight in a theater. And he said, I just thank God that I'm alive. He could have just as easily have said, where was God when I got shot? Leading us not to fear, the unmistakable ability to appreciate trials. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this next one. Number three is the unmistakable ability to, or the loss of interest in condemning yourself. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Or look up on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, here's the question. Do you believe how you feel when you're having a bad day, or do you believe what God says? See, this is the difference that Dr. Seaman was talking about. Do you believe your emotions, or do you believe the Word of God? The Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now how much condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Huh? What does it say? I mean, what part of no don't you get? There's no condemnation. So why do you condemn yourself? Why do you beat yourself up when you make a mistake, bounce a check, wreck the car, say something that your wife will never forget? Why do we beat ourselves up? Well, because we don't see ourselves as God sees us. And what's more important? How we see ourselves or how God sees us? Which is more accurate? Which is more truthful? We are forgiven by God the moment we accept Christ. All of the things that we've done in our past, all of our forgiveness is taken care of on the cross. But often emotionally, we continue to hold ourselves guilty. I talk to people a lot about forgiveness and counseling, and I will say to them, so why don't you forgive yourself? Oh, I was so bad. Or I did, you know, I can't believe I did that. And I'm going, so why don't you forgive yourself? Oh, I couldn't forgive myself. It's too bad. And what I say is, so your standard's higher than God's. If God can forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ, why do we continue to believe that I'm unforgivable, or I couldn't do it? I mean, our standard's higher than God's. If God can accept the blood of Jesus for our forgiveness, why can't we? But as a result, we struggle and we're miserable and we beat ourselves up. And let me tell you, have you ever looked in the mirror when you're mad at yourself? Unless it's a stainless steel mirror, I don't recommend it. You got that one. I like that. Every once in a while, I try to be subtle. We need to come to a place of believing what God says is true more than how I feel. Number four, loss of interest in judging others. when we really experience God's forgiveness deep down inside, it becomes harder to be critical of others. As we grow in God's grace, we begin to take God's view of others and consider the journey they have traveled. If we had their pain, would we act any different? If we'd been through the heartache and the disappointment, I was talking to someone recently who has just been through a really, really difficult life. She was abused as a child, and she was attending a church who pastor evidently didn't really care for women and just humiliate. She sat in a pew. He didn't know her, and she felt so humiliated and rejected by his attitude about the superiority of men. She knew about the superiority of men, let me tell you. I've been debating about this all morning, but I guess I'm going to do it. This is the closest thing I've got to a moccasin. So what I'd like you to do is, I want you all to look at your shoes. I was looking around earlier, and a lot of sandals, actually what I'd like you to do is take one off and look at it, but you don't have to. But I want you to look at your shoes, and then I want you to look at somebody else's shoes. Preferably somebody you don't even know. Look at their shoes. He's got some of those funky heels, and he's got white sneakers. I don't wear white sneakers because my feet are so big. No, yeah, thank you. Never judge another person until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. Now, that's a cliche, but how true it is that we tend to look down on people who aren't like us. We tend to look down at people. I remember a lady that was coming to our church that she had some tattoos. Kind of hard to cover them. And I talked to her. I said, oh, I see you got some tattoos. And she said, yeah, I got those before I got saved when I was riding motorcycles. And I said, oh, tell me about it. She said, well, she said, I really feel kind of embarrassed because some of the older women in the church have made snide comments about my tattoos in church. She didn't come here anymore. Judging people. See, those ladies hadn't asked her what happened. They didn't know that she'd gotten the tattoos before she became a Christian. It doesn't matter. I've got three daughters, and they've all got tattoos. One of my son-in-laws said to me, well, Richard, he says, when you summit Mount Rainier, I'll buy your tattoo to celebrate. And I'm going, no, you won't. Different generations. I managed to serve 3 years in the Army and never got a tattoo. I guess I never got that drunk. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard you measure, it will be measured to you. Now, how scary can that be? When you think about it, the way you do things is the way you will get things. If you're critical, and you were raised by a critical family, and I certainly was raised by a critical father, and for a long time, God convicted me about the attitude I had toward other people. My father didn't like anybody, including us five kids. I think he was a very unhappy man. He was very unhappy because his life wasn't what he had hoped it would be. But he tended to be very critical, very negative, and very harsh in his judgment of other people. And you know what? Without even realizing it, I was the same way until my wife wouldn't let me be anymore. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of it. And we begin to see, I don't want to stand before God and have him go, okay, let's look at all of the snarky remarks you made behind people's back. Did you hear about Rob McKenna's little lady that just quit because she said something about... I mean, I can see somebody in their teens or 20s getting impatient with a little old person walking across the sidewalk or whatever. That's just because they're not old yet. I wonder how many people will be sarcastic with her when she's moving slow. we begin to see. Let's read on. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in your own? You hypocrite. You know what the word hypocrite in the Greek is? It's one who wears a mask. And in the Greek theater, they were all boys playing parts, but if it was a female part, but they would wear a mask and they would change parts and they would wear a mask. And so a hypocrite is one who wears a mask. They appear one way. I think of it, Eddie Haskell. Now, you young people won't know who Eddie Haskell is, but you old people, you know who Eddie Haskell was in the Leave It to Beaver show. He was a hypocrite. So you begin to see the point here of not judging other people. It's one of the results of having God's peace in you, and you don't need to have a world that's consumed with peace. How about the next one? Number 5, the loss of interest in conflict. As we abide in Christ, conflict becomes less important. We allow people to have their opinions without always having the need to confront, or inform them of their error. Do any of you have any relatives that it doesn't matter what you say, if you say something wrong, they're going to publicly tell you how stupid you are? Got any of those relatives? You're all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one that came from a family like that? I had a pastor friend of mine who just couldn't stand it if you made a wrong statement. He's not in the pastorate anymore, by the way. We allow people to have their opinions without always having the need to correct, confront, and inform them of their error. Or if we do, you know, it's always nice. You know, if somebody's really making a mistake, you know, a lot of times somebody will misuse a word, but I know what they meant, and I let that just go. I didn't used to. It would just irritate me. It's kind of like, don't they know any better? I was like the kid in the car of the sidewalk. You begin to quiet down and allow God's grace and peace to flow from you. So we find Romans chapter... let's go to Ephesians chapter 9. Chapter 4, verse 29. I'll get the English right here. Ephesians 4, 29. Look at what Paul writes to us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wow. Let's keep going. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So the point here is that you begin to realize that I don't need to be in conflict. Have you ever known anybody, and I run into them every once in a while in counseling, that don't feel alive if there isn't something stirred up? Oh my goodness, so-and-so's done such-and-such, you know, and the tweets and the texts and the emails and the Facebook, and they're all stirred up over something somebody said. I told one young lady, I said, why don't you just get off Facebook if it bothers you so much? Oh, I couldn't do that. I'd miss all my friends. I'm going, what friends? You've alienated them all. Be kind to one another. Be gracious. But the result is that we become that way because the peace of God is filling us from the inside and it's flowing out. Romans chapter 12. I just got to add this one. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. It's so powerful. And so often, you know, we remember it too late. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, and it's not always possible, as we found out Friday night, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, unless he's shooting at you. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire. I believe that's fire of judgment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me say this. You will never overcome evil with good if you do not experience the peace of God on the inside of you in spite of the world. In spite of the world, that what the world gives us. There's only two ways we react to the things that happen to us. We either get better or we get bitter. And we have to decide that. So the loss of conflict, the loss of interest in interpreting the actions of others. Go over to Romans 14, verse 10 through 13. Often we make the horrible mistake. I see this so much in couples. I do a lot of marriage counseling. I see this so much in couples. They interpret... Well, let me read it here. We make the horrible mistake of interpreting others based on our background and experience. So somebody says something or does something, but it triggers something in our past, and immediately we react and we say, well, I know what they're doing. No, you don't. Take your tennis shoe off, take your moccasin off, and put your foot... Now, this does not... This is different in interpreting someone's actions based on their past behavior with you. You see the difference? If they've consistently lied, cheat, steal, misrepresent themselves, that doesn't mean that you have to benignly pretend, oh, well, you know, I don't want to judge anybody. No, there's consequences for being bad, for bad behavior. But when we interpret strangers, or we interpret somebody at church, and we automatically know we're stepping into a place where we really need to wait for further instruction. This is also judging, and this, here's the scary thing about judging. There is a necessity for judging a certain extent, but you need to understand that you're going to be judged by the way you judge others. Now, I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately, and does that mean we're judged by other people, or does it mean we're judged by God? What do you think? When Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, for the same way you judge, you will be judged. Is he talking about God's judgment, or is he talking about other people's judgment? Did I hear both? I think it's both. I think we're going to get it twice. Now, I'm not as concerned about other people's judgment as I am concerned about his, but I don't like either one of them. So that's one of my motivations for trying to do the best I can and be as kind and as gracious and forgiving as I can be. And the only way I can do that is by God's peace filling me and it overflowing out onto you. Number 7, the loss of ability to worry. Oh my goodness, there's a whole sermon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you, clothing will you wear? I'm thinking, do not worry about the next house payment, next car payment. We got a little cute little note in the mail that said, oh, by the way, your property values have gone down and your taxes have gone up. Again. Don't worry, God says. And you go, yeah, but he's not paying the bills. What he'd like to. Look what he says. The Gentiles, that's you and me, eagerly seek all these things. What? Food, clothes, drink, the necessities of life. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this probably may sound scary to you, but Debbie and I at Alpha have been living by faith. We have not charged one dime to anyone since January 1st, 1993. We've not charged a dime. We have depended completely and totally. I mean, it's even scarier than when you're working for church, because you know people are going to give money to the in the offerings, and you know your paycheck's coming. I know I had that. But it's an exciting life when you begin to seriously pray about the mail. You know, you walk to the mailbox going, "Oh Lord, is today the day we get a paycheck?" Worry is something that will eat you up on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul prayed and prayed about a thorn in the flesh. There's a debate about what it is. I think it was a medical issue. But grace is sufficient. Paul prayed and Jesus answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Now, I don't know about you, but I go to the gym so I won't be weak. And yet Paul is saying, or Jesus is saying to Paul, his strength is made perfect in weakness. It could be financial weakness. I know several couples right now that are not making enough money to pay their bills. Praying for those things, it's hard to not worry. "I would rather boast," Paul says, "about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content." The NIV says, "delighted." I'm delighted with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions. Now, how can he say that if he doesn't have the peace of God on the inside? He can't. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number 8, I gotta hurry. Frequent overwhelming episodes of appreciation. Did you know that we as adults especially get stuck in routines? And routine, even in church. I mean, how would you feel if we came into church and they didn't take an offering, we just put a box in the back? How about if we turned the chairs all around, moved the platform back by the doors, and moved the chairs around? If you come to my adult Bible class, you never know how the chairs are going to be. Why? I want to break up the routine. We like routine, but you know what? We can sleep through it. And we begin to realize that what we need to do is appreciate things, and sometimes we don't appreciate them until the routine is broken. Praise and worship to God is emphasized in the Scriptures. We did it this morning. Wonderful songs of worshiping God and praising Him. Because it's important to God to receive our appreciation. Now, if it's important to show this to God, is it not also important to show it to those around us? My wife had a hankering for pancakes yesterday. We were out shopping. And she said, my daughter was coming over after work, and she said, "I think I'll have pancake supper." I thought, cool. Do you eat pancakes at supper time? And so anyway, this morning I got up, and she'd made like two batches of them, and she puts them in the refrigerator, and I put them in the toaster in the morning. I actually like them better that way, and slabber peanut butter all over them, and I'm getting hungry. And this morning I got to thinking about supper last night, and I said, "Thanks again for that supper. That was really good. I really like that." Being able to say thank you. I read something at the YMCA here not too long ago. It says, if you're not thankful for the small things, you will never be thankful for the big things. Being thankful. Thanking people for opening a door. I opened a door for a lady. Don't even know her name. She said, "Thank you." I said, "I'm going to talk about that." The more we acknowledge God's goodness, the more we will express that to God, because we have a peace that's on the inside. Number 9, contented feelings of connectedness with others and nature. Did you notice that this young man, Holmes was his name, They said that he was a loner. He didn't communicate well with other people. He was polite and he was nice, but one of the FBI what do you call those guys? He's retired now, but he was one of the profilers. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. One of the retired profilers said that oftentimes people who are like that take offense very easily, but they store it up and they don't say anything, and it builds up and builds up. You remember back in the 90s, they called it going postal? Remember when we had several post office workers who went the same way that this fellow did? And you begin to realize that they don't have this connection, this centeredness with people. Scripture warns not to love, in meaning, worship or look to for meaning the world system or the things in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a red-blooded American male, and I like things. I have a boat in my front yard. I have my side of the garage is full of things. We won't talk about the other side. And, you know, Costco... here back around Father's Day, Costco had these really neat, bright yellow 10-foot kayaks. And I was so, I suggested to my wife, and she said, yeah, right. Anyway, I was really disappointed when I noticed they were gone. You know, there's all kinds, you know, I like things. Is there anybody here who hates things? I know there are people who are like minimalists, and they don't, you know, they just want it. I'm not one of those. Matter of fact, I'll go get things and just stack them up to look at them. So this is hard to do. But as we focus on our relationship with God and his kind intentions toward us, the world loses its power to consume us. And we can enjoy others and nature without harm to our relationship with God. I am concerned that sometimes we as Christians can get so caught up in something else. Politics. Oh my goodness. It's warming up, isn't it? And we as Christians, we can get so wound up in politics, and they get elected anyway. As we focus on our relationship with God and his kind intentions toward us, the world loses its power to consume us, and we can enjoy others and nature without harm to our relationship with God. It's all about abiding. Let me tell you about nature. We have in our neighborhood a buck in velvet. We have three doe and two fawns. And it's not uncommon for my wife to start screaming crazily from the kitchen window, Richard, hurry, hurry, come, the fawns are in the backyard. Happened this week. They've got spots and everything. They're really cute. Number 10, frequent attacks of smiling. Now, ladies, I'm doing this for you. I just found this verse, and I could not ignore it. Proverbs 31, you know, that's the faithful wife, description of the worthy woman. Proverbs 31, 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I believe that if we have the peace of God on the inside, it's strange for us to be under the circumstances. People ask me, how you doing? I like to say underwhelmed. They look at you like you looked at me. And I laugh and just keep on moving. But wouldn't it be better to be underwhelmed instead of overwhelmed? But it comes when we abide and allow Christ to come and live his life through us. I know that there are burdens out there. I know there's kids. I mean, my goodness, I can remember how hard it was to get them to bed. You know, 14 times they get out of bed. Mom. They never said dad. Mom. I told you the story about our middle daughter, and my wife sent her to bed and said, if you don't go to bed, you're going to get a spanking. I know that's not allowed anymore, but this is back in the dark ages, where kids obeyed. And and my daughter Charity said, "If I take the spanking, can I watch TV?" You know what my wife's answer was? "No, you get the spanking and go to bed." It's tough. It's hard to smile when they're up for the 14th drink of water, or you've just crawled into bed and you hear them going, "Knock, knock, 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 Mom. She touched me." Three daughters in one bedroom. A lot of entertainment. God's cure is to smile. Did you know that you actually create less wrinkles by smiling than you do by frowning? And yet most of us have frown lines. I took it to heart as a kid. I must have been grade school or junior high somewhere, that there was a little saying that I got on a sticker. It says, "Smile makes people wonder what you're up to." And believe me, I was up to a lot. Much anxiety starts in childhood and can grow as pressures of life grow. And when you pray, you connect to God, who is in charge, and an unnatural sense of well-being sweeps over you, and you begin to see the world from a different perspective. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see the emphasis that Paul writes here. Gotta hurry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. I'm not sure they'll have all of those on the board or not. Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the byproduct of connecting, here's what happens. I get my eyes focused on Scott back there, and Scott's giving me the evil eye, and I start worrying about whether or not he likes my sermon or not. And I'm sitting up here, I'm fretting, and I'm getting anxious about, oh my goodness, maybe he won't like me anymore, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I begin to spin up, because I'm operating on the horizontal. When I focus and start praying, I change the direction of my thoughts, and I begin to go, and I may pray to God about my anxious thoughts. "God, would you please help me go talk to Scott? Because, you know, well, yeah, maybe his thoughts of me aren't that important after all. I got to thinking about it." And we begin to pray to him, and the result is that we have a really strange thing. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding," it has nothing to do with this earthly world. I call it a supernatural sense of well-being, because it has nothing to do with the natural. "It will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." But let's go one step further. And actually, I'm going to use this again, I think, in a moment here. But look at verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now, the word "dwell" there could also mean meditate, ponder, sit down and dwell on these things. Of course, you realize we just eliminated every political commercial we're going to see in the next few months. And look what it says in verse 9. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So in verse 7, you have the peace of God. In verse 9, you have the God of peace. I mean, you're getting completely surrounded by a supernatural sense of well-being in the midst of conflict. Think on these things. Dwell on them. Number 11, increased ability to receive love offered by others, as well as the uncontrollable urge to be loving. First of all, the increased ability to receive love offered from others. You ever turned inside out because you got a compliment? Somebody says, "Oh man, that was really going." No, geez, it was. No, it wasn't. It was the Lord. It wasn't me. No, I can't. Do you ever turn inside out with a compliment? Why? Well, I believe it's because we're hard on ourselves, and maybe we don't even like ourselves, and so it makes us feel uncomfortable when somebody appreciates us, and shame on us. When they give us a compliment, you should relax and truly enjoy their appreciation. I've quoted it before you. I love Mark Twain's statement. He said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." If you get a sincere compliment from somebody, you'll go back to it. You'll go, "Oh yeah, that was so great." Now there are some people who say, "Oh, that's wrong." Well, it may be wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I don't think it's wrong. I think, man, it makes me want to go out and be nice to somebody else. Second part. When you truly experience God's love, it has to leak out of you or you will burst. It's because it becomes so much easier to give love when you've got an abundance of it and the supply is inexhaustible as long as you're abiding in Christ. Go to John chapter 7. I don't believe it's up on your screen. I woke up thinking about this one. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said," that's key, "from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." When we have trouble loving others, it's oftentimes because the well's not flowing. There's no living waters coming through us because we're not the source of it. God wants to be the source of those living waters to come and live his life through us and pour it out over on other people. And one of the reasons my wife and I stopped at this church, and we had left a big church and we're looking for a smaller church, but one of the reasons we stayed here was because of the way you folks treated us. We liked that. We felt welcomed. We felt, man, they kind of like us. When you begin to realize, yeah, it was you, Arlene. At least you were the first one anyway at the front door. We won't go into that one. It becomes so much easier to love when you have an abundance of it on the inside. 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be the children of God, and such we are." You know, if I was direct descendant of royalty, I'd probably act a little more royal. If I was the son of a gangster, I'd probably act a little more gangstery. When you begin to realize that we are children of God, that should be a part of that motivation, and it comes to fill us on the inside. 1 John 4:15-19. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Did you know that? God's in you, and you're in God. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You could meditate on that for a week. "By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." Remember, we were talking about judging before. Having confidence. Why? Because we're part of his family. As he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. "And the one who fears is not perfected in love, because we love because he first loved us." I could get 20 verses. There's another whole sermon. Number 12, finally. And this is an issue of trust. the increasing tendency to let things happen rather than feeling the need to control everything. What a freedom. I have people all the time say, well, I just can't let go because, well, people won't do what I want. Or somebody will say, well, I just can't, I put all my trust in this person and they let me down. Big mistake. If you write anything down I have to say, this is what I would like you to remember. Only God gets a capital T in trust. Everybody else gets a little lowercase t. Our big problem is that so oftentimes we put all of our trust in a person, and that person can't carry the weight of that responsibility because only God should have it. The tendency to let things happen rather than the feeling to need to control it. This is a tough topic because it's so easily misunderstood. We will hear the cliche, let go and let God. But what does that mean? I'm not talking about not mowing the grass. I've been accused of that one. What I'm talking about is I think we should be active in witnessing for God, being responsible to pay the bills, wash the cars, take out the garbage. But we begin to see what happens when we take control of things. For instance, Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. And the promise was, you shall have a child, a son. It's getting kind of late, getting kind of old. His wife begins to fret. This is never going to happen if we don't do something about it. You realize that Ishmael and his brother are still fighting in the Middle East. I wonder how many little things in our lives come back to haunt us because God gave us directions and we took control, or we had to be in control rather than allowing God trust in him. If we have this peace on the inside, things may not turn out the way we think. I have 4 children and none of them are doing what I thought they ought to do. You know what? I think they're a whole lot happier. And they're all successful. I think we are to be actively witnessing. I think we are to be concerned with being obedient to God. I think that one of the greatest things we can have in our life is the peace of God, which passes all comprehension. But understanding that when we have that, we will begin to live a life that's free from the power that the world has over us. Yes, you will still get a late fee if you don't pay your bills on time. Haven't been able to figure that one out yet. But begin to relax and allow God to be God and you to be his child brings a great deal of blessing and peace. Let me finish where I began. Faith is believing what God says, even if it contradicts what the world says, what family says, what the government says, what friends say, what TV says. I hear so many Christians today quoting some talking head on TV rather than the Bible. And the reason is because they've spent so much time listening to those people on TV rather than having their nose in this blessed old book. Let's pray.